Okay, good morning, everybody. A good Erev Shabbos. Welcome back to our Shabbos Kodesh class learning. It is Erev Shabbos Shuva, of course, the Shabbos of repentance and return, introspection, coming back to the Ribono Shel Olam, and Be'ezras Hashem Hashiveinu Hashem Eilecha V'Nashuva. He will return to us, and we will return to him, and Be'ezras Hashem Mishal Bizocha, to a year of ultimately, besides for all the brachos, Geula Ha'asida. I know that's how you usually end this year. I'm not ending this year. We're just starting this year. So good morning, everybody. Welcome to our Shabbos Kodesh class learning. Before we get into the Sefer, even though I have insights in the Sefer prepared, I must share with you such a beautiful insight. You're going to love this. My son shared it with me actually last class, which was 2 weeks ago. Okay. Someone says she's glad I'm not ending. That would be funny after 1 minute. So last class, which was 2 weeks ago, when I went upstairs, my son said he wanted to share with me after class, 2 weeks ago, he wanted to share with me a vart that he heard in the shmooze last night from his rabbi, Rabbi Frischmer. My son is in 9th grade in Ayeshiva Darchei Torah, Masifta Chaim Shlomo. And Thursday night, they have a shmooze. They're supposed to have late night seder. Now school is closed, whatever. We have to daven for that too. So Rabbi Frischman shared the following word, and I said, I just finished Shabbos Kodesh class. This was so perfect for Shabbos class. You must hear this. So I've been waiting for 2 weeks to tell it to you. They say, I don't know who they is, okay? My son told this to me, my son Shmuel, and the name of his rabbi, Rabbi Frischman. They say, you may have heard this because my daughter also came home from TMM with a different reason for this, that when Rosh Hashanah, when the first day of Rosh Hashanah is on Shabbos, and we don't have shofar, listen carefully, this is a Shabbos Kodesh, beautiful insight, and we don't have shofar because the first day of Rosh Hashanah is Shabbos, so it's either a great year for Klal Yisrael, Be'ez Rosh Hashem, or a difficult year for Klal Yisrael, Rachmana Letzlan Lo Aleinu, we should never know. So what does that mean? If there's no shofar, then it's either a great year or a difficult year. Chas v'shalom. So Rabbi Frischman explained it to the boys with a mashal. Okay? Here's the mashal. There was a king, and he had two servants, and the servants stole from the royal treasury, and they were convicted to death. However, the king was compassionate, and he said, I will let each of you send one defender to testify, to give a defense as to why I should save you and not kill you. So each man who is condemned to death sent his wife. The first wife of the first man comes, and she pleads, and she says, we need my husband. He takes such good care of us. He's the rock of our family. We must have him. How will we manage without him? Please spare my husband, O gracious king. And the king said, he listened to her pleas, and he said, this man is going to death. The next woman comes, and the wife of the second man condemned to death, and she said, gracious king, there's no one like you. Please spare my husband. We need him so badly. He takes such good care of the family. How could we live without him? In your compassion, please spare my husband. And the king said, this wife, her husband's going to life. So the servant said, we don't understand, king, your royal majesty. The wife said the exact same thing. We need our husband. He takes such good care of us. How could we not have him? Please spare him. And the first man, you said, you're going to death. And the second man, you said, you're going to life. But the wife said the same thing. It's just a mashal, okay? Don't panic. So the king said, I'll tell you. When the wives came before me, I looked at them and I saw if their claims were true or not true. The first wife came and I saw she was malnourished and she was wearing dirty clothing and she was dressed in rags and she wasn't properly attired and her face was colorless. And I saw that even though she said, my husband takes care of me, her husband really does not take care of her. So I saw she doesn't really need the husband. So I said, the husband should go to death. How does it make a difference? It's a mashal. The second wife, and she came and she said, I really need my husband. He takes such good care of my family. She had flesh. She had color. Her clothing were neat. Everything was beautiful. She looked so regal. And I saw that her husband really does take very good care of her. So I realized she needs her husband. So in my mercy and compassion, I spared him. What's the nimshal? We don't have shofar when Shabbos falls on Rosh Hashanah. We're afraid that someone might come to carry, someone might be over the mitzvah, and therefore we don't have shofar. But how could we not have shofar? What will be our defense before the merciful Ribono Shel Olam? The Torah defines Yom Hadin as a Yom Teruah Yelachem. The essence, the mitzvah of the day is Tekiyah Shofar. Everything else that we do on that day is secondary. The essence of the day is the shofar of the Akedas Yitzchak. Rav Soloveitchik says when we blow the shofar, the Ribono Shel Olam moves from the kisei of din, you're sentenced to death, to the kisei of rachamim, you're going to life. Shofar brings us chusim. Shofar doesn't only arouse us to teshuva, like the Rambam writes. Shofar arouses the rachamim of the Ribono Shel Olam to give us chayim tovim, chayim shel bracha, parnasa, gzeiros tovus, yeshuos v'nechamos. When the Ribono Shel Olam hears the shofar kaviyachal, he remembers his children. He remembers akedas yitzchak hayom berachamim tizkar, and he seals us in life. How can we not have shofar? So what will plead for our behalf when Rosh Hashanah coincides with Shabbos? Well, if there's no shofar, what will plead on our behalf? Our queen, our bride, our wife. Who's that? Shabbos. Hashem of Din, Rosh Hashanah is Yom HaDin. Hashem of Din, absolute Din, says, Chas v'Shalom, you're sentenced to death. Like the king who says, you stole. What is Din? One strike and you're out. Halavai, we should only have one Avera last year in Tavshin Pei. So Din is, you have no second chance. That's Din. We might not like it, it might be uncomfortable. Thank God the Ribono Shel Olam doesn't deal with us only with din, as per Rashi to Bereishis 1:1. Hashem saw that if the world was only run by din, strict justice, we would perish. Look up the first Rashi to Bereishis 1:1. So Hashem made a shitvus, a partnership with rachamim to din. But the essence of Rosh Hashanah is Yom HaDin. That's why we need shofar. Shofar arouses rachamim. But if there's no shofar, are we all going to perish? So Hashem says, I give you one chance. Call a witness to the stand to give testimony on your behalf. Who comes to the stand to testify on our behalf? Hamalka, our queen, our partner. We learned all about Shabbos being the Ben Zivug. We had a whole shiur on that. A Ben Zivug of Knesset Yisrael. So our partner comes, our wife, our Malka, Shabbos. And she stands before God and she says, I really need my husband, meaning the Ben Zivug. Remember the beautiful Medrash that Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai says that Ein Lo Ben Zivug, every day he had a partner, but Shabbos didn't have a partner. So Shabbos comes. Shabbos says, I really need Bnei Yisrael. They take such good care of me. How could I live without Knesset Yisrael? And Hashem takes a good look at Shabbos and he sees how we take care of her. And if she's regal, and she's well fed, and her clothing are beautiful, and we honor her like a husband who takes care of his wife. And Hashem says, Shabbos brought you rachamim, because you take such good care of your malka, you're going to chayim. If, chas v'shalom, Shabbos comes before the Ribono Shel Olam like a shmata, Shabbos is no different than Yimei Hachol. Shabbos looks no different than Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. So Hashem says, these people don't really take care of you. And Rachman on son, Shabbos is not in our defense. But what a tremendous for us. We have the power in our hands by honoring, by being mechabe Shabbos, zechira Shabbos, shemira Shabbos, kibud Shabbos, by taking care of our ben zivug, our partner, our malka, our queen. She comes and then you don't need shofar. Because Shabbos, when she is well taken care of, is like the wife pleading for her husband. No one knows that husband, how he takes care of her, better than that wife, how much she really needs him, how much she cries for his life. And Shabbos does that for us. And then Hashem says, you don't need shofar today, because Shabbos saved you. And Shabbos arouses divine rachamim. And Hashem moves from the kisei of din to the kisei of rachamim when Shabbos stands in court as our testimony and our witness. So it is. It's so beautiful. You could all tell it over at your Shabbos table. It's Shabbos Shuvah. I know Rosh Hashanah was last Shabbos, but it's so relevant and it's so appropriate. And it should be I've been waiting for 2 weeks to tell this to you. And you could like almost cry. Like I almost have tears, not almost tears. It's so tremendous. And then you don't need shofar because Hashem says, look how they're mechabi, they're kala, they're malka, they're ben zivuk. And that brings us chosim. I want to mention, it's strange. Last time we learned was Chaf Beis Elul. Chaf Gimel Elul was 9/11, the Yurtzeit of 9/11. Today is 7 Tishrei. It is the second Yurtzeit of Arifold. I'm sure you all remember, I wanted to mention that. I'm sure you all remember that Arifold was murdered 2 years ago during the Aser Simi Teshuvah at the Gush Etzion shopping mall. You can all see the image in your head of the blood streaming down his back, and he was running after the terrorist to shoot him, to prevent him from doing any more damage, harm, and Rachman al-Tzlan, he was murdered. Akedas Yitzchak Hayam Barachamim Tizkar. Vayishem should remember that Akedas Yitzchak could not take any more Akedos. And that Vart, on Shabbos being our witness is from Rabbi Frischman of Yeshiva Darchi Torah. So it's so funny, I'm just going to end this section and then we're going to go into the Sefer, just give me another minute or two. I was going through some old papers yesterday, old Shiurim from 2012, 2013, and it was overwhelming. I thought, whoa, look how much Torah is in these papers from my weekly Parsha classes from 8 years ago, Kanainahar. So I pulled some things out, and one of the things that I pulled out, I see I told it over in 2012, was an article, I know you can't see, that Yonah Baumel, the father of the soldier missing in Lebanon, dies at 82. In June 2009, Zechariah Baumel's father was Niftar. I stood last year at the cave of Zechariah Baumel on Har Herzl, which was an unbelievably moving experience. If you remember, Zechariah Baumel was missing for over 30 years. His remains were finally returned, I believe, after 32 years. He is buried on Har Herzl. He was returned with his tzitzis. His boots, his tzitzis are mamas next to the matzeva, next to the headstone. I have a picture of it. It was extremely moving. So I was just saved some paper, so I took this out, and there's a reason I'm reading it to you, as it relates to Rabbi Frischman's Dvar Torah. If we are Mechabi Shabbos, Shabbos saves us. This is an article from Haaretz.com from June 2009. The father of a soldier missing in Lebanon since 1982 died Saturday, at the age of 82, Shabbat. This is Haaretz English, not a religious publication. Relatives say Yonah Baumel's health deteriorated as hope faded that he would ever see his son Zechariah, who has been missing for 27 years. I remember when his remains were found, and my sister-in-law told me she remembers when he spoke in SKA, his father. He went all around the world, traveling around the world to try and identify where his son's remains were and to get them back from the enemy. He went missing in Lebanon in 1982. He was missing for 27 years, and his father, Yonah Baumel, died in June 2009. Zechariah Baumel was a combat soldier in the Armored Corps. He disappeared during the Battle of Sultan Yaqob against Syrian forces at the beginning of the First Lebanon War. 20 IDF soldiers were killed in that battle. 6 were reported missing. The whereabouts of 3 remain unknown. Zechariah Baumel, you could go to his kevrutei on Har Herzl, so if you ever have the opportunity to go daven there. B'shavu banim legvulam, it says that on his matzeva. Tzvi Feldman and Yehuda Katz. Feldman and Katz remains have not been returned yet. 2 things kept Yonah Baumel, Zechariah's father, alive. 1, the belief in God. And 2, the hope of seeing his son again, or at least knowing what happened to him. In the last years, he realized this was not going to happen, said his granddaughter, Shifi Haberman. He lived in a world of uncertainty. That was the hardest thing of all, said another relative. Baumel had 7 grandchildren. He was harshly critical of the IDF's conduct towards his family. After years of lobbying to locate his son, he accused the commanders and the country leaders of whitewashing the case. In October 2007, less than 2 years before he died, he said in an interview, the IDF places greater value on the life of a pilot than on their foot soldiers. But it's so funny because I was reading through these papers, and when I got to the last paragraph and I knew I was telling you about Frischman's Dvar, I couldn't believe it, because this is what he did hours before he died. A man who for the last 27 years of his life did not even know where his son was. Never mind Kfir Yisrael, he didn't know what happened to him. He didn't know where he was. He spent his whole life searching the last 27 years, almost 3 decades, for his missing son. A person should never know of such a tzara. Yonah Baumel, none of us should ever know. None of Kali Yisrael should know. Yonah Baumel was born in New York and moved to Jerusalem many years ago. His granddaughter said that on Shabbat, a few hours before he passed away, he asked us in English to put on his Shabbos shirt. We told him it's a bit complicated because of his condition. I guess maybe he had tubes or he wasn't well. He was in a bed. I mean, he was mamish hours from his patira. But he insisted that we put on his special shirt for Shabbat. He would not rest until we did so. He gave his son a determined look, a look of stubbornness. And it was that look that showed us his strong faith that lived within him. And he insisted, one of the last things he did before he sent it to the Olam HaEmes, he insisted that his family put on his shirt for Shabbat, because that was the day, it was Shabbos, and he wanted to be dressed for Shabbos. Tei Zichro Baruch. Ultimately, his son was, his remains were, Baruch Hashem, returned to Eretz Yisrael, to Yerushalayim, Yer HaKodesh, and he was zochah to kavur Yisraelis. So if we guard Shabbos, Shabbos will stand in our defense, Ba'azos Hashem li'ubu zochah, techayim tovim shalom. We are going into the Sefer now, but that is our introduction. We are on page 30, okay? If you have the Sefer, if not, you know I'm going to read and elaborate. And also remember, it's Ari Fold's Yortzeit today. Please have him in mind. Okay, top of page 30. There's two comments, 1 second. Okay, nothing, no questions. Okay. Now, we come to something truly amazing, says Rav Shimshon Pinchas. Oh, last time we spoke about 9/11, and then we spoke about Yiras Shamayim. We quoted excerpts from Rav Chaim Kanievsky, Orchos Yasher, if you remember. Okay, that's what we did last time, Yiras Shamayim. Okay, now we come to something truly amazing, says Rav Shimshon Pinchas. As we all know, we don't always manage to do things that we know are important. Sometimes we know that something's important, and yet we don't manage to do what is important. Why not? It's not because we fail to realize their importance. There's a different reason. You might know that something's important, and yes, you don't do it. Why not? Even if, he says, we put a don't speak Lashon Hara sticker on the phone, how many of us manage to refrain from speaking Lashon Hara? We know we shouldn't get angry. Yeah, we get angry. We know we shouldn't insult others. Yeah, we insult others. So when I read Don't Speak Lashon Hara on Your Phone, one story came to mind that I must share with you. It's an exact illustration of what Pinchas is speaking about, except that in this case, this was a kaddish who did not speak Lashon Hara, who had mamash a sticker on her for Don't Speak Lashon Hara. So I'm quoting from the Sefer Portraits of Prayer by Rabbi Eliezer Albish. 1 second. Let me just open up. Page 212. Here we go. Okay. One day, and I'm not trying to, I didn't plan to mention Ari Fold, Hashem Yikom Damo, Zechariah Baumo, Hashem Yikom Damo, and the next story all in a row. It's just the way it turns out. I found this piece about Zechariah Baumo's father yesterday. Today happens to be Ari Fold's Yortzeit. And when I read about Don't Speak Lashon Hara sticker on your phone, this is the only story that comes to mind. Rabbi Eliezer Abish writes, one day while discussing with a friend the precarious situation in Eretz Yisrael, I mentioned how interesting it is that the stories we hear about the victims of the murder of the terrorist murderers more or less have a similar thread. The victims all appear to be very righteous and unique in learning and chassad and their Jewish feeling. It sends shivers up and down my spine when I think about it. My friend got up from his couch and he motioned for me to follow him. I was taken aback by the solemn expression on his face. He led me into his study. He pointed to a picture hanging on the wall above his desk. Look at that, he said. I looked. I could not understand what he was trying to tell me. I tried to figure out what could be so special about that picture. It was an old red cell phone. After all, it's one thing to want to own a nice red cell phone, but to hang a picture of an old cell phone over the desk in your study? This is a picture of Malki Roth's cell phone, he explained. Huh? Who is Malki Roth? Why do you have a framed picture of her cell phone in your study? I don't get it. My friend explained, Malki was a sweet, good-natured, popular 15-year-old girl. She was so full of life and zest. She was especially devoted to her younger sister, Chaya Elisheva, who is blind and has other major disabilities. She was a very popular youth leader for 9-year-old girls. She had a magnetic personality. She always saw the good in people. People wanted to spend time with her. What does that have to do with hanging a picture of her red cell phone over the desk in your study, I said. On the 20th of Av, my friend continued, 5761. My gosh, the Sabar bombing was almost 20 years ago. This coming Av will be 20 years since the Sabar bombing. My gosh. On the 20th day of Av, 5761, I remember very well, I can't believe how long ago it was. On the 20th of Av, 5761, Malki was in Yerushalayim with some friends enjoying a slice of pizza in the Sabar restaurant when an Arab terrorist entered with a guitar case full of explosives and nails. Hundreds of innocent people were seriously injured, many of them for life. Malki was one of the 15 innocent people brutally murdered in the senseless terror attack. There was someone from here who was murdered. She had been a teacher at Halberhafter, Judith Lillian Greenbaum. Does anyone know her? That was her English name. She was her parents' only child. You know what I'm talking about? She was her parents' only child. She was expecting what would have been, they said, their first and only grandchild. Her Hebrew name is Shoshana. Okay, her English name is Judith Lillian Greenbaum. She was an only child. She was married and expecting. And her parents released a statement saying, our daughter, along with what would have been our first and only grandchild, was murdered. Malki was one of the 15 innocent people brutally murdered in that senseless terror attack. She was less than 4 months shy. Shoshana Hyman. Oh, that was her married name. You went to school with her. Okay. She was less than 4 months shy of her 16th birthday. The red cell phone in the picture is Malki's cell phone. The police found it amongst the destruction and carnage and gave it to the family after they got off from Shiva. I had tears in my eyes, but I still did not understand the significance or purpose of the picture of Malki's red cell phone occupying a prominent place on the wall of my friend's study. My friend said, go, stand up, take a closer look at the phone, and you will understand. I walked over to the picture, my heart thumped, my eyes welled with tears. On her phone in black marker, Malki had written, Asur ledaber lashon hara. It is forbidden to speak slanderous speech. That picture, explained my friend, does more for me than anything else to help me realize and internalize how much more there is for me to accomplish in life. How appropriate for the Asur Shmi Teshuva. It helps inspire me to see how great common people, even a 15-year-old girl, can become. So I hung up that picture to inspire me to grow and constantly strive for greatness. So when I read Shamin Kom Dama, we say, we ask Rabban Shaman the Avinu Malkeinu, we ask him to do in the name of Laman Al Tivuchim Al Yechudacha, those who were slaughtered for your holy name. So we should have these kadoshim in mind. Sometimes we focus so much on teshuva, we should, tefillah, we should, tzedakah, we should. That the Avinu Malkeinu tefillah, which we've been reciting since, while Shabbos was the first day of Rosh Hashanah. But generally we recite it from the first day of Rosh Hashanah, through Yom Kippurim, twice a day. And by Ne'ilah, even if Yom Kippur is on Shabbos, we do recite the Avinu Malkeinu. And the last six, seven stanzas all refer to Nikom Nikmastam of Dacha Shafuch. Now this is the year, the Ribbono Shel Olam, and you should take Nikama, revenge, on the enemies who destroy people. Pay attention to the Avinu Malkeinu in your Mincha this afternoon, on Sunday, on Yom Kippurim, how much time and request we spend asking the Ribbono Shel Olam to destroy our enemies and take Nikama on our enemies for these kadoshim. So we mentioned Ari Fold, Zechariah Bamel, Malki Roth. But the real reason I brought it to you, even though yes, it's very relevant to the tefillos of the Yomim Noraim, is because Rav Shimshon Pinkas just wrote, even if we put a don't speak Lashon Hara sticker on the phone, I cannot bring you a better illustration of what he just wrote than that story that I just shared with you. As soon as I read it, that's the only thing that came to mind. Even if we don't put a don't speak Lashon Hara sticker on the phone, how many of us manage to refrain from Lashon Hara completely? And of course, that's true. We know we shouldn't get angry, call a koes, one who angers all sorts of gehenim. I think everyone knows gehenim mean hell, all sorts of hell. There are, I know, non-observant people, Baruch Hashem, Jews, who I'll listen to my Shir Mamayu Torah. So I know sometimes we think something is very obvious, but I want to make sure that everybody can access the Torah that we share. All kinds of hell rule over that person. Anyone who becomes angry, it's as if he worships idols. But we still get angry. We know we shouldn't insult people. Yeah, we still do. Why aren't we more afraid of Hashem? If we know that something is important, like not speaking Lashon Hara, slander speech, like not becoming angry. So why do we do these things? Furthermore, says Rav Pinkas, many people don't even believe in Hashem or don't love him. This is really astounding. How do they manage to evade such obvious truths? Like we spoke about a few weeks ago, the light bulb in the ceiling, where Pinkas himself said, excuse me, you don't look at the light bulb and think it got there by itself. Obviously, someone put the light bulb there. So how could you deny that there's a Ribbono Shel Olam? Do you deny that someone put the light bulb in my ceiling? You said it, 2 pages ago. No, I put it in, or somebody put it in. It didn't just get there by itself. So he says, how do people manage to evade such obvious truths? The answer is, he says, interestingly, it's a miracle. That's what he says. It's a miracle. That's the miracle. In fact, this could be the greatest miracle of our time. Could you imagine? The fact that people don't do what's important, the fact that people don't do what's right, the fact that people deny the existence of the Ribono Shel Olam is a miracle. That seems to be a very strange statement. What do you mean it's a miracle? This miracle of being able not to believe in Hashem. In other words, it's such a pella. It's so unique. It's so strange. It's something lamala min ateva. A miracle is lamala min ateva, something that is above nature. And it shouldn't be that you could deny the existence of God. It's so obvious. How could you deny it? It's so obvious the sun rises in the east and sets in the west. How could you deny the truism of the reality of things? This miracle of being able not to believe in Hashem is described as Chazal, by Chazal as follows. No, Chazal described as follows. Okay, a pasuk from Tehillim. Tashas choshech v'yehi laila. You placed darkness and it was night. And Chazal say in the Gemara and Bava Metzia, this refers to this world which resembles nighttime. Okay. This world resembles nighttime. What does that mean, says Rav Pinchas? Hashem covered our world with darkness. Like a person would cover something with a blanket. We live in a dark world. And this way, Hashem miraculously enabled man not to believe in him. How is it possible to not believe in Hashem? Because the world is covered with darkness. Imagine that thick layer of smog. If you're out west, the past three falls, I've been out west for multiple speaking engagements, etc. And sometimes you see the smog over the city, or when you're on the plane and descending and you see the layer of smog, it's unbelievable. So the world is covered with a darkness. Hashem miraculously enabled man not to believe in him. Imagine the world is covered up. Imagine someone travels to New York City at night. So I thought this was a little funny, because even if you go to New York City at night, everything is lit up. So what he says is not so shaykh for New York City at night, but imagine there's a blackout, chas v'sham. Imagine someone travels into New York City at night. He gets to Fifth Avenue in Midtown Manhattan, and he asks somebody, where's the Empire State Building? Why doesn't he see it himself? Imagine, again, there has to be a blackout for this to actually happen. The answer is, if it's dark enough, you don't see even what's right in front of your nose. So in other words, if something is so dark, it could be so obviously there. You're about to crash into the Empire State Building, but you don't see it because the world is covered in darkness. So too, you can be surrounded by Hashem's kindness and surrounded by Hashem's awesomeness, and yet you're totally unaware that Hashem is right there in front of you. And that is this world, he says. How is it possible that people don't believe in the Ribono Shel Olam? How is it possible that we speak Lashon Hara even though we have a sticker on the phone? How is it possible we become angry even though we know we're not supposed to become angry because we're like idol worshippers? How is it possible we insult people when we're only supposed to use our mouths for good things? Because the truth is covered up for us. We're in a world of darkness where we cannot see the truth. And so we could totally be surrounded by the presence of the Ribono Shel Olam, and we don't see Hashem in our lives because the world is dark. Top of page 31. It is written. Okay, he now quotes from Bereishis Perek Beis, so I'm going to screen share with you. No, it's right here. I prepared it for you. Can you see Bereishis Perek Beis? Yes. Okay. So the pasuk says, Rav Pinchas now quotes this. So let's just look at the first five psukim of Sefer Bereishis Perek Beis. This is also very nice that we're sharing an insight based on Sefer Bereishis. Why? Because this is our finest year before the Yomim Tovim. We're going to read Sefer Bereishis on Simchas Torah, but we are not going to learn before then. So here you have a very nice insight also into Parshas Bereishis. Okay, so the Perek Aleph is Maaseh Bereishis. Hashem creates different things on every day. On Yom Shishi, he creates Adam. He tells Adam to be fruitful and multiply, fill up the world, and conquer. Sefer Bereishis Perek Beis, Pasuk Aleph. Vayechulu Hashemayim v'ha'aretz v'chal tzva'am. God finished, okay, the heavens and the earth and all of his hosts. And all of its hosts. Vayechal Elokim b'yom hashvi melachto asher asa. And this is the pasuk that Rav Pinchas now quotes in our Sefer. And Hashem finished on the seventh day from all of his work that he did. Vayishbot Shabbat, Shabbos. Vayishbos b'yom hashvi, he rested on the seventh day from all of the work that he did. This is the pasuk, Perek Beis, pasuk Beis, that Pinchas has just quoted. Vayivarech Elokim es yom hashvi, vayikadesh oso, God blessed the seventh day, he sanctified it. Kivo Shavat, there's the word again, Shavat, Shabbos. Vayishbos, Shabbos, Shavat, Shabbos. He, Shavat, we really explain it means rested. But it's not really true, as I'm going to show you in a minute. Shavat does not really mean rest, so bear with me. Kivo Shavat, because on this day he had Shabbos from all of his work that Elohim created to do. These are the first, I said five psukim, I'm sorry. I meant the first three psukim. A Bereishis that we are looking at, this is the section that Rav Pinchas quotes. So Rav Pinchas asks a good question. He quotes Pasuk Beis. Vayichal Elohim bayam hashvi melachto ha-sha'asa. Elohim finished on the seventh day the work that he did. So you should have a question. If you don't have the sefer in front of you, okay? What is the question on this pasuk, on this phrase? I'm going to see if anyone anticipates or has a thought about what's the machshava, what's the question. Vayichal Elohim, Elohim finished bayam hashvi on the seventh day. In the seventh day, what's bayam hashvi? Melachto ha-sha'asa. Oh, very, very nice. Okay, so Rivka got it. That's exactly right. That's exactly correct. It looks like the Torah makes it sound like he's finishing his work by Yom Hashvi on the seventh day. Malachto Asher. So I thought Hashem created the world in 6 days, and so we rest on the seventh day. When did Hashem finish creating the world? Oh, so you always had this question, so it's good it came to share. Baruch Hashem. Here we go. No, very, very nice. Vayichal Elohim bayom hashvi. This is the pasuk Rav Pinchas quotes. And Pinchas says, when was completion of creation? It didn't actually take place on Shabbos. They did it. Vayichal Elohim bayom hashvi malach Torah sha'asa. When did Hashem finish creating the world? When am I supposed to rest? Everything was completed, he writes, at the onset of night, at the last moment of Erev Shabbos. It should be written, and God completed on the seventh night. So when exactly did he complete? So before we go to Rav Shimshon Pinchas, I'm going to screen show you. I created a handout for this year that I'm just putting on the screen. Could you see my handout? Okay, so this is Rav Salvatric on time. Shabbos Kodesh, class Tishrei 5781. Okay. Okay, if anybody, by the way, is ever interested in this, I'm happy to email it to you if you're interested in having it for yourself. But when I read this about Rav Shimshon Pinchas, it reminds me of a teaching of Rav Salvechik where he addresses this idea. When exactly did Hashem finish creating the world? Okay, there's a pasuk in Eicha that uses the same root word, Shavat, Shabbos. So we usually say Shabbos means to rest, but in actuality, it's not the correct translation. The pasuk towards the end of Eicha, Eicha ends after five prakim. The pasuk says Shavat misos libenu nehapach la'evo mecholenu. So it's clearly it's not talking about Shabbos. Okay, the joy in our hearts ceased. Shavat means cessation, to stop. The joy in our hearts ceased. Our dances turned into avelos. Our dances turned to mourning. Furthermore, in the kinos, we also use the word Shabbos, Shavat, Shavat, surimeni, cease. Our joy has ceased from upon us. So Shavat actually means cessation. We say rest, but it's not true. Shabbos is really a day to cease from work. That is what Shabbos is. It's a day when we cease from being involved in Olam Hazeh to bask in the glory of the Ribono Shel Olam, in a sense, in Olam Haba, from the next world. That's what Shabbos is. So Shabbat, very important. Shabbos means cease, not rest. Okay? Kivo Shabbat mikol melachto asher bar Elohim lasos. So on that day, Elohim finished, ceased from all the work they did. We still have our original question. But first we have to define what the word Shabbos actually means. So of Salvechik, these three paragraphs are from three different sources. The first one is from commentary on the Kinos. Second one's from Chumash Masoros HaRav Shamos. The third one is on the Machzor for Yom Kippur. Okay, so we're going to finish up these three insights with a comment on Teshuvah. Okay, our sages have emphasized that the word Shavat means to cease. It also contains a connotation. Shavat doesn't just mean to cease, and this is going to answer, Rivka, your long-standing question about when exactly did Hashem finish working, if it says Bayom Hashvi'i. The cessation occurred suddenly or unexpectedly. So Shavat does not just mean cessation. It denotes a suddenness, an unexpectedness. It implies suddenly something important has changed. This is his commentary, Salvechik's commentary to the Kinos. But in the terms of the Kinos, in terms of the Churban occurred unexpectedly. Even though sometimes a person knows a disaster will occur, says of Salvechik, you never really think it will happen. Even Yirmiyahu the prophet, he says, did not believe that it was going to happen. There was such an astonishing sense of suddenness, of unexpectedness. How did this happen? It implies Shabbat, that not only is there cessation, which is really what Shabbos means, cessation, but this cessation occurred suddenly or unexpectedly. Something important has changed. And here in his commentary to the Kinos, he addresses Shabbos. This is illustrated by the commentary of our sages on the verse containing Shabbos, Uvayom Hashvi'i Shabbat Vayinafash. This is a pasuk from Parshas Kitisa, Shemos Perak Lamed Aleph. And on the seventh day, once again we're told, Shabbat, God ceased, he rested. What does it mean? Our sages comment that the act of Shabbat, of God ceasing work, occurred instantaneously. Rivka, here's the answer. Occurred instantaneously in the course of a fraction of a second. During the first part of, this is not something that man could do. This is why we take Shabbos early upon ourselves. Because we don't know the exact time. Like to the nanosecond of a moment when you move from Chol to Kodesh. But there is one fraction of a second when first it's Chol and then it's Kodesh. Now, I can't calculate that exactly. Only Hashem could calculate exactly when. It's Chol and then it's Kodesh. Our sages comment that the act of Shabbat in regard to Shabbos, Hashem ceasing to work, occurred instantaneously. Hashem entered Shabbos instantaneously. He doesn't have to take Shabbos early. Whether you light 10 minutes early or 5 minutes early or at the Zman, you're really lighting 18 minutes before the Zman. And even the Zman is not an exact calculation down to a nanosecond because human beings can't calculate that. I don't know exactly when it's Chol and the next, can't even say a fraction of a second it's Kodesh. Hashem ceased to work on Shabbos as the day came in. It was instantaneous in the course of a fraction of a second. During the first part of a second, Hashem was still working. It was Yom HaShishi. He was still working. And then, with the other part of the second, Shabbos commenced, and God was at rest. Yom HaShvi Melachto Hashasa Yom HaShvi. As he moved into the seventh day, the Ribono Shel Olam ceased to work. We can't do that. We have to stop on Yom Shishi when the sun is still in the sky. In Yerushalayim, they light 40 minutes before the Zman. Whether you light 18 minutes before the Zman, if you add 2 minutes to that, 5 minutes to that, 10 minutes to that, even if you're 5 minutes over the Zman, Chas v'Shalom, you're actually still lighting before the Zman. Because I don't know when the real Zman exactly is. V'yechal Elokim b'yom ha-shvi'i, b'yom ha-shvi'i melachto ha-shasa, as he entered the seventh, Pnei, the Ribono Shel Olam ceased to work. But Shabbat doesn't just mean cease, it means a suddenness. So until the very last fraction of a second, Hashem was creating on Yom HaShishi. And then Shabbos came. Shabbos, Shabbat, cessation. God stopped in the fraction of a second as he entered the day. 1 second. Yes, that's exactly what Soloveitchik is saying. The first part of the second was Yom HaShishi and Hashem continued to create. And then the second part of the second was Shabbos and Hashem stopped. Because Shabbat doesn't just mean, Shabbos doesn't just mean to cease. There's a suddenness or an unexpectedness, which human beings can't do. Which is why we have to take in Shabbos early. Because we cannot calculate down to the exact fraction, infinitesimal of a second. But since I brought this piece of Rav Soloveitchik, where he speaks about time, and the Ribono Shel Olam being able to work in the first part of the second, and stopping to work in the second part of a sentence, second, I'm going to bring you two more thoughts of his in regard to time. Of course, Shabbos revolves around time. First and foremost, you have to be cognizant of your time. You have to know what day of the week it is. You have to know what hour it is. You have to know when to take Shabbos in, when to take Shabbos out, when to wash for your sudos, when is Shkia, when can I not eat, when can I eat? Time. Judaism, says Rav Soloveitchik, is very sensitive to the flux of time. God's rendezvous at Har Sinai with men occurred at an appointed time. Heyu nechonim, Hashem told Moshe to tell the people, be ready. This is the command of Judaism. Each moment of conscious existence is a divine gift. You know, people ask me, how are you now? I always say the same thing. Baruch Hashem yom yom. I literally say the same thing. Thank God, day by day. Every moment of conscious existence is a divine gift. Out of which the summons to the service of God emerges. God calls us from the divine gift of time to serve him. Judaism believes each person has a fixed place in creation. If I find myself thrust in the here and now, it's because Ribbono Shel Olam thinks I can act here and now efficiently. I have something to contribute today in Tav Shin Pei Aleph, and that's why I was born in this century, in this millennia, in this decade, in this year. That's why I'm alive today, because Ribbono Shel Olam appoints you with a tafkid for the time in which you live. You only have the leader in your time. Don't say, if I lived in the time of the Chafetz Chaim, I would be a tzaddik. But you don't live in the time of the Chafetz Chaim. That wasn't the time in history when you were supposed to appear. You live in a fixed place in creation, in the here and now, because Hashem knows your tafkid is in the here and now. If I had been born 100 years ago, if I would have come into the world a century later, my contribution as an Eved Hashem would be nil, because that's not my time to contribute. God wills me to act right here, right now. And that should be mechazek all of us. We are living in a difficult time. This is crazy, this pandemic. Never mind the politics. My gosh, Hashem Yirachem Aleinu. And people's personal nisyonos. The whole world is thrust into chaos. This is when we're supposed to be living. And we have to maximize the time that we have now. God wills me to act right here and right now. I anticipate the future with trepidation and anxiety. When we look to Tav Shin Pei Aleph, we should have a sense of yira, trepidation, pachad, reverence, awe. Because this is the time in which I may act and serve. Will I take upon myself to act properly, to serve God as I should serve Him? Every fraction, listen to the sentence, every fraction of the infinite stream of time becomes precious when you recognize that you live when Hashem wants you to live, that you act the way Hashem wants you to act, that you fulfill your tafkid as it is meant to be fulfilled. When? Only now. And finally, and we will end with this. That's exactly right. V'yos b'simcha tamir. It's a challenge. It's funny brought up. I'm not trying to do this, but Rav Moshe Tversky, Hashem Yikom Damo, who is one of the Harnof Kedoshim, who's Yertzadis in Cheshwan, Chafei Cheshwan, I believe they were murdered, 2015, if I'm not mistaken, 2014. So Rav Moshe Tversky, Gaon Olam, actually we're learning pieces of Rav Salvechik. Rav Moshe Tversky is the Rav's eldest grandson, described as the apple of his eye. He was a Gaon Olam, and she was Taurus Moshe. So Rav Moshe Tversky, it's brought down in the biography of Malach in our midst. The Talmidim, when they were breaking, they were leaving the yeshiva for the Zman, that we're approaching Sukkot, and they asked Rabbi, what is our avoda of this time? And Rabbi said to them, to be besimcha. And the Talmidim said, Rabbi, that's it? And the Rabbi said, not that it's it. It's very difficult to be besimcha Talmid. The mitzvah of Sukkot is v'samachta v'chagacha, v'ayisa ach samech. And he said to his Talmidim, the mitzvah of this time, you're going home, it's Benes Manim. You're going to be surrounded by people and nisyonos, and it's going to be harried and it's going to be hectic. The mitzvah of this time is Lios Besimcha Tamir. And the Talmidim said, that's it. And Moshe Tversky said, not that's it. It's a great challenge to always be Besimcha. I only diverged because of that comment. I want to finish with two sentences. One cannot argue, says Rav Salvechik, Moshe Tversky's grandfather and the grandson of Rav Chaim Brisker, that one is too old to do teshuvah. You can't say, Hashem, I'm too old. Can't say I'm past my prime. Since God's reckoning of time is fundamentally different than our reckoning of time, we are therefore not to squander even a tiny fraction of time. Hashem is the Hayahovah V'yeh. To Him, time is all one. There is no time to God. So you can't say, Hashem, I'm too old. You're acting in the here and now. You live in the here and now. Your tafkid is in the here and now. Shavat. Suddenly, unexpectedly, we can cease our lives as sinners and create new lives as Ovdei Hashem. Bayom Hashvi Melachto Asher Asa, just as the Ribbono Shel Olam changed in a fraction of a moment, we have a mitzvah to emulate God. So too we can change the people we are in a fraction of a moment. And don't forget that if we honor Shabbos properly, then you don't even need, so to speak, a shofar. Of course we do, it's a deoraisa. That Shabbos comes before God, our Malka, our queen, our partner. And she says, look how the people honor me. How could you condemn them to death? Shabbos says, I need my husband, the B'nai Yisrael. And Hashem says, oh, they are going for Chaim Tovim, Smechim, Brios, Osher, Kavod, Shalom, ultimately the Geula HaSida. May the names, as you say, your Avinu Malkeinu. Today we mentioned Ari Fold, whose Yahrzeit is today. Zecharia Baumel, who was missing for 32 years on enemy territory, whose father died without knowing what happened to him. Malki Roth, who was 15 and murdered in Sabaro, Asur Ledaber Lashon Hara. And finally, we ended with Rav Moshe Tversky. I wish you all a gemar v'chasima tova, a gikka benchdir, v'samachta b'chagacha, v'hayisa'ach samech. I thank you all for joining, and I thank our hostess, Rivka Fuchs, very, very much. Have a wonderful Shabbos, everybody. Thank you so much. Kol tov.